many, many wonderful days and weeks and months and years with the navigators in Glen Eyrie and different places, and messages by Dawson and Sandy and different ones. And what a blessing. You know, it was said of Napoleon that one of his soldiers was shot in the heart, area of the heart, and the surgeons were trying to dig it out. He said, go a little deeper and you'll find Napoleon. Well, I've got the navigators in my heart, and they'll always be there. I thank God for the years and years that I had training with them, the basics they put in my life, which I follow to this day, believe in more than ever, and pray until I die that I will keep working on them and promoting them and passing them on to others. I'm 74, I said last night, but I'm just beginning my ministry. Moses was 80 when he started, wasn't he? Psalm 92:14. Talks to the 12th verse, 13, talk about cedars, deep-rooted cedars. And 14 says, they shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. They shall stay fresh and green. The King James says they shall be fat and flourishing. I haven't got fat enough yet. I like the NIV, though. They shall stay fresh and green. And it's a delight to me to see a lot of older men here, really. A few of them have come up to me, and a lot of times you get to be 60, 65, and you say, well, I've had it, I'm over the hill. Men, I pray that I'll be active until Jesus takes me. If it's 100, fine, I hope I can still be involved in the ministry and getting stirring people and having a ministry in the lives of individuals. Now, I've got a message tonight. In fact, I wrote it out today. It's hard for me to put together a message. You may find that hard to believe. I am not prolific. I don't have a bag of sermons at all. I've talked about a lot of these things many times, but I have taken a lot of things that I've been doing through the years, and I've tried to put them precisely into four messages during this time. And if you weren't here last night, I mentioned that Bob Potter asked me to come and speak, and he said, try to give me some themes, and he tucked in a little thing. He said, Charlie, no theology. Is that right, Bob? Just some experiences and stuff. And remind me of Grady Wilson. How many of you know Grady Wilson? The name Grady was a great old team member, going to be with the Lord. He did a lot of work here in Texas. In fact, he loved West Texas. Billy Hanks, I don't know which way is west. I think it's over this way anyway. He spent a lot of time in Texas. And he used to come to a cowboy camp almost every year. And they loved Grady Wilson. And so the reason we like Grady Wilson, he comes and preaches and speaks to us. He said he don't teach no doctrine or nothing. That's why they liked him. No doctrine or nothing. Well, I don't have any doctrine or nothing tonight. Just a few scripture verses for you. And believe it or not, I like to laugh, and I can laugh, and laughing's good for you. Proverbs says, a merry heart doeth good like what? Medicine. I pray to be more humorous. I don't have the natural knack for it, and I'm not good at telling jokes. But I find that a lot of times the Lord will bring something in just at the right time to get a little cackle, and it's good. I understand, and I've read this, and I've seen discussions on it. When you laugh, you release endorphins, whatever they are. I think they're little green squiggly things that go down through your system. You release them, hundreds of them, that deal health to your bones. And on the other hand, when you're a sourpuss, you begin to develop ulcers. Is that right, John? You don't have one, do you? Well, I came up with an overall theme, as I mentioned last night, and the overall theme was following the master. I figured you couldn't get any better than that. How's that? Disciples as a follower and learner. Well, following the master. And I gave you the four titles last night. It was practicing his presence. Tonight, the Lord willing, practicing his power, hooking on to it, using it, demonstrating it in the ministry. And tomorrow, Lord willing, practicing his priorities. I'm going to give this sort of the message called Keeping the Spiritual Edge. And then the final one is practicing his plan for reproduction, the master plan. And as we've been doing, did last night, and I do it every time I speak, I want you to join me in prayer. Stand up for a moment. Make it your prayer tonight now. Bow your head. It's already been prayed. We've prayed a couple times already. Jerry prayed, and Charlie Featherston prayed, and you've been praying, but I want you now to join me. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, the Bible says it shall be done. Let's agree tonight. We want God to fill this room. Let's agree tonight we want the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. Let's agree tonight we want the Word to be quick and powerful. And let's agree tonight we want it to apply, as has already been prayed, to our lives. Pray, God, speak to me tonight. Open my eyes, God. Help me to hook onto that mighty power of yours and let it be demonstrated more in my life and in my ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think I've got a pretty well-organized message here tonight if you want to take some notes. We're going to talk about the battle tonight. Firepower. You know, boy, I tell you what. These days, you watch all of those laser bombs and bombs with cameras in them and all of these instruments of war. Mighty instruments of war. Well, we've got some mighty instruments of war, too. We're going to look at them tonight. We're in a spiritual battle. And Satan is going to throw us for a loss every chance that he gets. Let me share two things that bugged me for years in the ministry. Lots, maybe in the place where many of you are just getting into it or into it a while. Take down a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And 1 Corinthians 12, 18. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. And 1 Corinthians 12, 18. 2 Corinthians says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not what? Not wise. Oh, I used to have a fit. I mentioned last night I came out of the oil fields of Pennsylvania, little education, very difficult for me to express myself, but always over my head, and God put me there where I was stretched all the time. Mav saw something they liked in me and asked me to come on staff. I go to a staff, I go to a conference, you know, and all of these great leaders. Good night. I thought I was going backwards most of the time, to be very honest with you. Dave Rohr. How many remember Dave Rohr? Tremendous. I mean, he could quote scriptures by the... How many remember Don Rosenberger? He could play two chess games at the same time and deal cards, and he was... Oh, what a guy. I mean, the guy was fantastic. And talk, whew! I mean, it just poured out of him. Every time I got around those guys, I wilted. Here's a little dummy, you know. I can't do anything here. And the devil used that. I got so I hated to go to Navigator conferences, to be very honest with you. And I was happy when they were over, John. I'm on my way home. I got the same way about team meetings. Really did. Till I discovered 1 Corinthians 12, 18. Now, God has set the members, everyone in the body, as it has pleased him. I just found my place in the body. Wasn't expected to be Rosenberger Rohr. Dan Pyatt was another guy. Came out of the NAS, and we brought him into the Billy Graham team. He was tall like Billy Graham, and man, he was sharp as a tack. Not supposed to be Dan Pyatt. Cliff Barrows, Bev Shea, just be Charlie Rich. Be yourself. Best thing you can do is be yourself. Got it? Be yourself. You're going to have trouble in the days ahead if you try to compare yourself. You get some of these guys up here, They're sharp. They've been around a long time. Took a long time for them to get there, too. You're not going to get it overnight. And you're not going to get it by going to Glen Eyrie. I could tell you a lot of stories about that. People, boy, if I could go to Glen Eyrie. Man! I've talked people out of going to Glen Eyrie. And I could tell you a story about a guy that was big in television in Oklahoma City. Got to go to Glen Eyrie. They saw Sandy and something. Oh, man, I got to go to Glen Eyrie. I said, that's not the place. Stay where you are and make your ministry count where you are. I talked to him. I'll bet you 4 or 5 times, stay where you are. First thing I knew, he moved his family to Glen Eyrie. He lasted 6 months. You know what he is now? He's a bit player, a drunk in old movies out there in the West someplace. Once in a while, I see him a bit player in old movies. Friends, it doesn't happen overnight. Don't compare yourself. Just be God's man. Second thing, Satan, the rest of your life, is going to frustrate you by being preoccupied with your failures. Let me give you my philosophy of life that I've lived by for the last 25 years. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Just put down the word forget. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or fully arrived or got to the place where I didn't need any more improvement. Not count not myself to, I haven't apprehended, I haven't arrived yet, but this one thing I do. What's the next word? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have failed, and I have failed with my family. I've failed in so many different ways. And I don't think a week goes by, but Satan brings it up to me. I've got to the place, says, you don't know the half of it. Sure, I'm a failure, but thank God. It's all behind me. By His grace, I'm pressing on toward the mark. But the devil's going to bother you the rest of your life with your failures of yesterday. If you got some sins, confess them. Profit by your experiences, but you can't bring them back, can you? Can't bring them back. So forget yesterday. Matthew 6:34. Read the whole last several verses sometime, you know, about Jesus and the Solomon and the lilies and the bread and the birds. And then it says, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't get too involved in the tomorrows. I think it was Reader's Digest several years ago said 70% of the things that we worry about never come to pass. How am I going to get my kid through school in 5 or 10 years from now when tuition will be $25,000 a year? And you can get so involved with tomorrow that you can't sleep. Forget tomorrow. Do what you have to by way of planning, but take James 4:13 and 14. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Don't say today or tomorrow we're going to such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain for it. You know what? Not what you'll be on the morrow, for your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So don't get too preoccupied with the moral. And finally, Deuteronomy 33:25b. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Live a day at a time. You know, God will get us through this day. We've got about maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. We've got a place to sleep tonight. We've got our tummies full already. Clothes to wear. Today's okay. When tomorrow comes, be concerned about tomorrow. You know, I get things lined up, 6 and 7 big things in ahead, and they're every single one of them is too big for me. But I take them one at a time. Check that off, and take another. Check that off. Someone made a statement years ago. I don't know who it was. This too shall come to pass. All right, the battle. Number 1, battle objectives. Write them down. Battle objectives. Put a little bullet. I use bullets sometimes. You want to use numbers. But multiplying disciples. That's big on our agenda and on our objective. Multiplying disciples. Number two. Teaching life-changing principles. Or principles that change the life. Scripture memory. Did you ever hear of that before? The quiet time. You ever hear about that before? Bible study. Application. Witnessing. 2 Timothy 2:2. Ministering to others. And so we are teaching life-changing principles. Is that right? Life-changing principles. Pace setting. Pace setting. Philippians 4:9. Paul said, those things which you have both heard and learned and heard and seen in me do. We need to be a step ahead of the ones that we're leading, and we need to believe in the quiet time and scripture memory and Bible study and witnessing and in multiplying disciples. It's got to be a principle of our life that we live by. And the last we've already, I guess, mentioned it is investing our lives in one or two or more. Investing. Now, don't you know that we're going to have a great antagonist, Satan? He's going to fight us all the way. And those two things I mentioned at the beginning, he'll never let you rest. He'll continually throw your failures at you, your past record at you. He'll continually have you measuring yourself with someone else and a lot of other things we won't go into, but Satan's not going to let you rest for a moment. And so, Roman numeral 2, battle antagonist. We have an antagonist. I like Isaiah 59:19b. When the enemy shall come in with like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19b. Genesis 3:15, a bullet or a number, Genesis 3:15. You remember when the serpent came and talked Eve into eating the fruit? 15th verse, God said, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. I was reading that tonight, Gene. I got, wow. All he can do is cripple us a little bit in the heel, but we can give him a crushing blow up here. And that's what it's all about. We're going to be crippled. We're going to limp around some. But we have the power to hit him with a blow up here. Knock him out. Crushing blow. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul said, I would come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered. Wherefore, brethren, how I'd love to come to you once and again, but Satan hindered. And you're going to find hindrance to getting to some of these ministries. 1 Peter 5:8, you all know that one. We're to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil. I was leading the work in Seattle, Washington, and I can still see a little sailor by the name of Art Hawk in his beautiful blue naval uniform with this little packet here with verses in here. And he was standing up one time, Willis, to give a verse that he had learned, and he said, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your advisor, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Never knew what he said, but spoke the truth. Getting a lot of advice these days. And you wonder where it's coming from, don't you? 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul says, a great door and effectual is open unto me. And there are many adversaries. The NIV said, many who resist. I was reading a British commentary in that one time, and the guy said, the adversaries are procrastination. Unbelief, sloth, laziness. There are different things that keep us from really getting on with the job. Many adversaries. And so the battle antagonist is busy. Roman numeral 3. The battle joined. I'm going to give you a little theory here for the next 5 or 6 minutes. Luke 4 and Matthew 4, Jesus going up to be tempted. They are identical with the exception that Luke changes the third to the second temptation. But let me point out a couple of things here. Luke 4, verse 1 and verse 14. The battle joined, it's Jesus demonstrates two dynamic weapons for the warfare. Jesus demonstrates. Chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 14. Put on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, being full of the Spirit, was led of the Spirit, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing. Verse 14 says, and Jesus went down in the power of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit, led of the Spirit, went down in the power. And all the while he was in the custody of the Holy Spirit. 3 times Satan threw something at him. You know what they are. Turn this stone to bread. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Satan, I got him. He knows where we're vulnerable. And gentlemen, he knows where you're vulnerable. And he'll strike you over and over again. You know where it is. He'll hit you with it. Years ago, I came up with a lot of plumb bobs. I don't know if they're around anymore, but I still exercise with plumb bobs. A plumb line or a plumb bob is something that you use to write up a structure. They use it for building walls, John, don't they? Was it Amos 7:7? I stood upon a wall made by a plumb bob with a plumb bob in my hand. Make it straight, right? And I was reading in Arthur Pink, Gospel of John, his book on John. He came about the 7th or 8th verse where he talked about Jesus being the true light that lighteth up the life of every man. And he said, Jesus was like a plumb line. And we need to shape our life or stand up alongside of Jesus to see how we line up. He said, we can't do that today because he's not here, so we have to use, he called it the rod or the cannon or the rule of the word as plumb bobs or plumb lines. So I began to think, boy, where do I need a shape up? I'm going to give you quickly 3 or 4 that I've been using for years. We can be all as men in the heat of battle tested this way. Number 1 is purity. 1 Timothy 5:22b. First part of it says, lay hands on no man suddenly, neither be partakers of other men's sins, but keep thyself pure. Gentlemen, I said last night I'm as lustful tonight as I was when I was 18 to 25 or older. It doesn't change. And oh, I've had some narrow escapes. I remember out in California a few years ago, one of our nutty members of the team who was full of a lot of baloney, and he was doing a little ministry out there, and we sat in a restaurant in a hotel, and name was Roy, and Goldie came over to wait on us, and Roy said to Goldie, you know who that guy is? He says, who? He said, he's a Texas oil millionaire. He's got more wells than Heinz has pickles. Well, old Goldie came right over to take my order, and boy, she pressed the flesh. Beautiful young lady. Day or two, Roy's gone, and I'm down getting breakfast, and she began to honey me and sweetheart me and tell me how hard it was for a woman without a husband to raise children. Oh, Lord, help me. In my devotions, keep thyself pure, I went right down the next day and I said, Goldie, you know who I am? I'm a minister. I work with Billy Graham. I have a father, have children, I have a lovely wife, and I love her. Oh, her mouth popped open. And I got respect. Not one other time did she ever fool around. Gentlemen, put the flag up. Put it up. Every time I fly, I put the flag up right away. Otherwise, the guy's cussing away and, you know, trying to be a big shot. And once in a while, they get it out before I can tell them. Then, after I tell them, then they do it and they... Oh, excuse me. Put the flag up. Purity. I've got a plumb bob on humility. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention. But with the well-advised is healing. Oh, we can let pride get in our way. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't want God to put a roadblock in my way. Life is hard enough, isn't it? And I got a plumb bob on honesty. Psalm 101, verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. You know, there are no degrees to honesty. You're either honest or you're dishonest. Is that right? Dishonesty is sin. Honesty affects every relationship in life. Here, family, business, friends. And if you want to be trusted, then be one people can trust. Right? Honesty. I could go on, but time's getting away. And so, Satan knows where you're vulnerable. Then he takes Jesus up to the high mountain and he gives him a view of the world. And he said, it's been given to me to give whomever I will if you'll bow down and worship me. There's never been a day when all of us are constantly being invited to bow down and worship him. I mean, Satan is everywhere today, making many things look attractive, and we're getting sucked in to his web little by little, and we don't even know it. Barna came out with a book recently called The Frog in the Kettle. How many have heard of it? You put a frog in a kettle and put the fire on, and gradually it heats up and he's croaked out. But they say, anyway, you put a frog in a boiling kettle and he'll jump out if he can. But we are slowly being... We're in a stupor almost. We're not aware at all of the evil one, what he's doing in our life. And we're slowly being sucked in. And it's hurting our testimony. It's hurting our ministry. So, every time Satan said, do this, Jesus said, it is, what is it? Written. And I'm convinced that if he'd asked him to do 100 things, he would have said, what? It is written. That's the only way to live, by conviction. Otherwise, you're like an animal. Anything goes. The Bible is very clear on how we ought to live, isn't it? So Satan is defeated. That was Jesus' demonstration. Two dynamic. B, if you got it, make it an outline. Satan's defeat and counter-strategy. Satan's defeat and counter-strategy. This is under point number 3, the battle joined. He's licking his wounds. Hurt. Bittered. That I can never let this happen again. So he calls all of his imps together from all over the world. He said, roll back the films like they do on Monday morning. And he gave them a look at what happened. He said, I thought I had Jesus, and every time he hit me with the scripture, and the Spirit of God just tore me to shreds, because the Word is the sword of the Spirit. Now we've got to have a strategy. This is what we're going to do. We're going to make the Bible the bestseller. Flood the market. Every translation, records, tapes, videos, radio stations all day long. Flood the market. But don't let anyone get serious about Bible study, scripture memory, application. And friends, that's happening all around, isn't it? I've got a brother-in-law that keeps a Christian station on all night long, and yet he could cuss you out as fast as he could. I mean, I don't even like to go to his home because his words come out that embarrass us. And so it's not listening and listening and listening that changes the life. It's getting the book into the life. Memorizing it. Applying it. And friends, when you get the Bible in your heart, it's available 24 hours a day to the Holy Spirit. To woo, to gee, and to haw, and to stop, and giddy up, convict, empower, challenge, comfort. Right? Okay, Bible, the bestseller. Holy Spirit, frustrate him. Let's get them over here where you never hear a message on the Holy Spirit. And you can go to churches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and never hear about the blessed Holy Spirit that lives within, who wants to teach and empower and guide and convict and all the rest. Then over here, that's all you hear about is the Holy Spirit. The gifts instead of the giver. What we need is a real balance, isn't it? Well, has he done a good job? I don't remember, Gene, maybe you can give me the figures, but you remember Larry Burkett in one of something he gave out recently? I think I read in Sani's, Sani puts out the Equipper, either that or Religious News, some figure that I can hardly quote it, of Christian leaders, the amount of time they're spending today in the book. Christian leaders. You wouldn't believe it. Stand up a moment. Stretch. Let's lift the ceiling up, shall we? Come on. Get them over there. All right, wait, you haven't got it yet. Slowly, get your hands down. Let's push up the ceiling now. Now let's push the wall back. Okay. Be seated. This is, I don't know how you're going to put this under the outline, but after the battle joined, but it's called the results of Satan's. It's under, actually, Satan's, it's under Satan's defeat and his counter strategy. Was he successful? The field is littered with casualties, literally. Let me give you about five scriptures with a why. First, the word. Why so much anxiety today? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Why so much anxiety today? And there's a lot of it. When I went to Seattle, took over the work there, I started college. I was out of high school for 13 years and started college. I just got married. And I was taking over the navigator work. Going to school, I saw the seven signs of cancer on a billboard. I rode a bus every day. I developed every one of them. Every one of them. And it wasn't long before I began to have nausea, heartburn, dizziness. And I was only 33 years of age, and I thought, good Lord, you're not going to take me home, are you? I was right out with the guys playing touch football, Dave Broman, some of those brooders. Now, we have a picnic out in the park there, and we go out, and, well, I'm getting a little ahead of my story. So, it didn't seem to take care of it. Some says, I ought to go to a doctor. So I go to the doctor. I'd never been to a doctor. I mean, family with eight, no, we didn't go to doctors. I checked in and sat there downtown Seattle, put my name in, and they didn't ask for a lot of information back in those days, and I could hear little things tinkling. I began to smell things, and oh, I walked out. Didn't solve my problem. It got worse. I can tell you a lot of stories that help. You know, they talk about the precipitating cause and the predisposing factor. I took a lot of psychology in college. And boy, I tell you what, it didn't take much to precipitate. So I go to the doctor in the University District, and he puts me in front of a fluoroscope, and I drink the chalk. Ulcer craters. Put me on a parade food diet, baby food. And I can still see us out in the park one day. I'm trying to, you know, get a laugh out of it. And while they were sitting down eating chicken bones, and I got in a baby's crib. Someone had a baby, and I sat with my legs folded, and I ate my Jell-O. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7 was the healing therapy, and it is to this day. What does it say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Is that true? It works, gentlemen. And it doesn't cost you $500. My wife and I went to the doctor the other day. It cost us $140 for about 15 minutes in there. It doesn't cost you thing to take that therapy. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times for the doctor at all, but why so much unrest? Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Why so much unrest? We're not resting. Is that right? The unrest comes from the lack of resting. Why so much stress today? Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You've gotten those two verses, what are called, what I like to call the R&R for the weary soldier. Write them down. Renewal and rest. Matthew 11 gives you rest, and Isaiah 40, 31, renewal. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength, right? Rest and renewal for the weary soldier. And we can enjoy that every day, can't we? Rest and renewal. Why so much depression today? Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have both the Word and the Spirit in that verse right there. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? His promises that He's there. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you've got the teacher of the Spirit that brings the promise to you and makes it real. You know, friends, this is the only book right here that you can sit down with the author every time you pick it up. Isn't that right? Every time I pick it up, I sit down with the author and he tells me what it's saying. He wrote it. Well, we could go on and on. Well, I want to give you one more. Guilt. I've never seen a day to find guilt-ridden people as I do today. When God gives us 1 John 1:9, if you believe it, confess it, and get it behind you, don't carry your garbage away with you. Take him at his word. I can throw my shoulders back and hold my head high, forgiven. Not perfect, but forgiven, and I thank God for that. Don't you? Now, this is another part under Satan's defeat and his, what I call it? Strategy. Two things. Take away the word, and you take away your worker. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You take the word out of our life, and you take away your worker. You understand that, do you? Nod your head. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man, women of God may be what? Mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And friends, that verse is either not true or it's not tested. And it's up to us to test it, isn't it? To get it into the lives of people and see if we don't get them doctrinally sound and corrected and instructed and matured and equipped. Is that right? That's our job. Take away the spirit and you take away the dynamic of the worker. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or disciplined mind. So you take away the word and your worker is gone. Take away the spirit and his dynamic for work is missing. Roman numeral 5. Well, let's make it 4 here. I'm done at 4. We're about rounding it out here. Let's call this equipped for battle. Equipped for battle. I'd like to have you read sometime, maybe tomorrow, next day, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It'll thrill your hearts. After Saul died, you have the different tribes and their leaders, their commanders, bringing their troops to David and saying, "We're one with you now, David." And you could almost see them coming up and reporting and saluting Issachar and Benjamin and all the tribes, one after another. Manasseh, 20,000, ready for war. Some of them could throw stones with both hands. And it said of Zebulun, "Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle." Listen. "Expert in war, with all the instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were disciplined. They were not of double heart, they had a single heart." And so, emotional and mental preparation. They were experts in war, with all the instruments of war. They were disciplined in war. They could keep rank. They didn't turn back, and that's what's strong about the Israeli army. They've got one direction. Forward, right? Forward. I was reading in your book over there, Gene, a little bit, that one you got. It's a beautiful thing. Talking about the ones that came over from Gad. It listed all of these generals. And it says, one guy is like 100 troops. Two is like 1,000. I mean, these were men of battle, of war. Wouldn't you like to be like that? Expert in war, with all the instruments of war, a disciplined soldier, with one heart for God. They were unlettered, non-professionals, just like most of us are, right? Gene, I was teaching this over in England one time, and preparing guys to go out and teach throughout Britain. And one of the guys said, "Charlie, you know what that says in the Greek? That unlearned and ignorant? They were ungrammatical idiots." That's what he said. You look it up. Grammatoi. He gave me the word. I should have marked them down, but he said that's what it is. They were ungrammatical idiots. But you know, God loves to use us, doesn't he? Prayer, boy. Do you pray much? Do you pray much? Joshua 10:12. Joshua needed about 18 more hours of daylight to defeat the enemy, so he called on the Creator. He said, "Stop the earth for a while. I need some more daylight." And the better part of a day, the earth stopped in its rotation. Old Elijah wanted to prove to Israel who the real Lord was, so he took him out on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal. He said, "I'll challenge you. Let's go up and offer a sacrifice. And the God that answers by fire, he is the Lord." So he let them go first. How many of you know the story? He let them go first, and they jumped up and down and shouted. And Joshua, Elijah's kidding him a little bit. He said, "Why don't you shout a little louder? Maybe he's sleeping." So they shouted, cut themselves. And then he tore everything down, built it all over again, put a big ditch around it, poured water on it. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I've done all these things at thy word. Then the fire fell from heaven and licked it all up. And the people said, the Lord, he is God. Let's ask God to help us in our ministry where we're seeing fire from heaven. Things that really are happening in our ministry. I could tell you story after story about God intervening in some of our work that you wouldn't hardly believe. And then finally, we have to stop with this final weapon. We've got scriptures, Holy Spirit, prayer to a sovereign God who knows how to rain down that firepower, and then the weapon of faith. 1 John 5:4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, for this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is what we need to stretch every day, isn't it? I mean, is God real? Can his word really work? Does the Holy Spirit living in me have that power you're talking about? Can I go out and face the enemy? Can I see victory? Let's hear an amen. And we're going to be up against it. Now, in England, they would call this an epilogue. And so in the last 3 minutes, I'm going to give you a little epilogue. You can put down Roman numeral 5 if you like and just put, watch God work. Watch him work. This is always a thrill to me. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, you begin to read about Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says, he was a priest, and Elizabeth was his wife. It says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now very, very old, 80, 70 years of age. Zechariah went up to the temple to perform the duties of the priest. And the angel Gabriel came along and shouted, fear not! Zechariah, your prayer is heard. You're going to have a child, and he's going to be a great one. Here's people, 70 years, 80 years of age, well beyond childbearing age, going to have a child. Two supernatural events. Your prayer is heard. Friends, don't give up on your praying. We prayed 38 years for my father before he came to know Jesus. My wife, my son Bobby, who's gone off and shared with you, many of you, how he's off in Hinduism in a new age, left his wife about 7 years ago, and we've been in touch with her now for 7 years after we found out who she was and where she was and visited her and prayed with her, but nothing happened. And I haven't missed a day in prayer for 5 years for Ellen. Soused in a new age, living in it. 2 years ago, she called and said, I'm ready to receive Christ. 3,000 miles away, my wife and I packed up and flew out to San Francisco and pulled her out of the commune down to Howard Johnson and talked to her about Jesus. She gave her life. And now for 2 years, we've been on the phone by the hour, been visiting her again, and made Christmas for her last year. 5 years, and she finally came around. Fear not, Zechariah, thy prayer is heard. You're going to have a child in his old age. And some of us older buzzards here can have offspring too, can't we? Then in the middle of the chapter, same angel visited Mary, said, you're going to have a child. Said, I can't, I'm not married. Said, that's all right, you're going to have a child by the Holy Spirit. And that's our prayer too, isn't it? That we'll see children by the Holy Spirit, regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit. Two supernatural events because we've got the God of the supernatural. And the key is in verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Say it with me. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. I like Jeremiah 32:17, and we've used it for years all over the world. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made this heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there's nothing too hard for thee. Say it, nothing too hard for thee. And I'll close with Sandy's little expression. Start where you are and do the start where you are with what you have and do the best you can. Right? Start where you are with what you have and do the best you can. The boy with the fishes, all he had is a little bread and fish, but fed 5,000. Shamgar needed a machine gun, but all he could find was an ox goad. Right? Samson needed a machine gun, and he found a jaw of an ass and slew 1,000 with it. Because God makes a difference. Joshua says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. That's Joshua 23:10. One of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you as he hath promised. And what a difference he makes. Amen? Thank you.